Anyway, welcome on a Sunday morning. It's good to be here this morning. This morning, we're going to carry on from where we stopped with regards to our topic that we're looking at. And the topic we're looking at today, we're carrying on with the series that I've called This Is How I... And I said that those three dots represent different areas of our lives that we'll be looking at. So in the first instance, we looked at this is how I live my life. We looked at that extensively last week. Today, we're going to look at another dot, which is quite pertinent to us as individuals. And today, we're looking at this is how I handle and give money. This is how I handle and give money. And we're going to take our passage this morning from John chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. And I will read that in a minute. The thing is, I think money is the subject of money and giving in the context of the church can be very thorny because, you know, some people have abused the giving and money and all that in the context. So when you raise when you're talking about money in church and all that, sometimes the blood pressure of some people rises. It's like, oh my goodness, I hope I'm in the right church. I hope this pastor hasn't given me switch and bait, telling me all these nice things. Then he will now hit me with, all right, there's someone here. If you're that person, rise up. And the Lord is saying, give so amount. And it's like, my goodness, that has been so... I mean, some people have been traumatized by that. But irrespective, we need to look at the biblical view and the context of money and giving. So today I'm going to look at it in a number of areas, not just how we should give, what we should give, but looking at what is money, really? What does money do to you and I? So we look at a 360-degree view today, and I pray that God will help us, because I believe if we really understand what money is about from a natural, everyday perspective, and we have the view of how God wants us to deal with this, you and I will be free from the grip and from the control and from the power of money. You're like, Pastor Benson, what are you talking about? Don't worry, we'll look at what that means in a moment. I'll just scratch the surface a bit so that we go away today with a better understanding of what money is about and how it applies to you in context. Amen. I'm like, oh my goodness. So I'm going to take my reading from John chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. John chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. And I'll read. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, says, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. So we have a scenario here. Jesus is in a house. He's in the house of two sisters and a brother, Martha and Mary, and he's having dinner with them at the table. His disciples are around as well because he literally went everywhere with them. Then Mary comes and she takes this jar of perfume. The Bible tells us it's worth like a year's wages. I don't know what a year's wages was then, but that must have been pretty expensive for something to be worth a year's wages. And the Bible says she came to the feet of Jesus and she poured the whole thing on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. In those days, in that culture in those days, they did a lot of walking around. You didn't have Uber, And, you know, and all those things. So most of the places that they went to, they walked. If you were fortunate enough, you had like a donkey that would transport you. So their feet were usually quite worn. They had sandals and all that. So the custom then was when you went to someone's house, as a gesture of welcome, they would say, okay, take your sandals off. You'd put your foot, or your feet. You know what I mean? In a bowl. Then they would pour water on your feet and wash your feet, just to calm your feet down. So that was a cultural thing that they did then. So in this instance, Mary went far and beyond. Maybe they had washed Jesus' feet anyway. She went and she took the most expensive thing she, well, I don't know if it was the most expensive thing she had, but she took the ointment and she poured it on Jesus' feet, and she didn't take a rag or a towel to wipe the feet of Jesus. She wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. Man, that says a lot. That says a lot. And it wasn't a wig, by the way. It wasn't a wig. Wigs are good. So it wasn't like, okay, let me remove my wig, wipe it off, throw it away, then I'll take the next one. No, it was her hair. So you can imagine wiping her hair, wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, with the ointment. So that was the start scenario there, but that's not what I want to look at today. There was another person there, Judas. Let's forget about what he did eventually. And Judas was there and he was observing. And when Mary did that, he was furious. He was like, hang on, isn't this a waste? Why did you have to do all that? Why didn't we just take this ointment or this perfume and go and sell it and give it to the poor or do something more useful with it? So that was Judas's opinion in that context. Now, two things I want to draw out from the story, not the bit about Mary wiping Jesus' feet, but the bit that these two individuals, Mary and Judas, represent, in a way, the mindset that we have when it comes to giving financially, I'll put it financially, to Jesus. Well, Jesus isn't here at the moment, physically, but the church represents Jesus. So I'm just going to interchange that, and I'll say this is the mindset that a lot of people have when it comes to giving financially to the church. Now, forget all the funny things that people do on YouTube and ask you to donate like £1,000 and they try and rip you off with, you know, all this offering thing. Let's just put that aside. Let's just focus on what the Bible is showing us in this context. Can you reduce this thing just a teeny bit, please? Just in the game. No, not there. It's echoing a bit. Yeah, so it's the altar mic. Thanks. Just a teeny weeny bit is just echoing a bit. So what we want to focus on this morning is what I'll call two mindsets that we usually have as believers when it comes to giving financially in the context of the church. The first mindset is one that gives just selflessly, financially. And there is another mindset that is quite, not bad, quite logical and quite logical and very practical. And it's like, man, why are we doing all this? You know, why don't we, you know? So I'm not necessarily saying that these are bad mindsets, but they're mindsets that a lot of us have. Anyway, when it comes to this. So the point now is this. You might be like, man, I'm not, I don't have that mindset, Pastor Benson. I will give anything to Jesus financially and all those things. Hang on. Now, the thing is this. Each and every one of us has both mindsets. Forget that Judas was a bad guy in the end. Let's leave that character trait out. But we're focusing on the mindset we have when it comes to giving in the context of the church. The truth of the matter is this. A lot of us, most of us, to a varying degree, we tilt between these two mindsets. Seriously. So it's not like, oh, man, I'm not like, you know, actually, you and I are. We tilt between these two mindsets. I remember before, you know, and I'll look at a number of things in a minute. When I say we tilt between these two mindsets, so imagine where you've got your bills and your total incoming, for example, is £1,000 a month. And you have your council tax. If you're watching and you don't know what council tax means, sorry, the Instagram people, you're not in England, don't worry. Whatever it is in your nation. But it's that amount that you have to pay that you really don't want to pay. So you have your council tax and you have everything, and your incoming is £1,000, for example, per month. You calculate all your bills, food, da-da-da, and it comes to like 920. People are like, okay, does that add up? Yeah, yeah, 920. I'm just using that as an example. You now have £80 left, in quote. Now, in the context of the church, we're now saying, oh, you know, we should give and all that. In your mind, you're thinking, oh, man, do I give this? What do I give from this 80? Do I give this 80, 60, or 20? Then your mind begins to calculate, man, those pair of shoes that I saw in, I don't know, you know, they're doing a sale and it's £30, from £150 to £30. I've been eyeing those shoes for months. It's on sale. And they said you have 7 days. You're thinking about that. Or you're like, oh, man, there's this guitar that I've wanted to buy. The price of the guitar now is £50 from £350, and they're saying it's 7 days. After that, this guitar thing, I've been eyeing it for years. That's a true story, by the way. For years and years and years. And now this is my chance. Or it might be someone comes to you, your cousin, your niece, or, and they say, oh, auntie, can we, it's holiday time, can we have £20, please, auntie? And you're like the favorite auntie or the favorite uncle. And at that point, you're faced with the choice. Do I go with the Mary mindset, which is, you know what, I'm just going to give, I've made up my mind, I'm going to give this to the church. Or do you sway to the other one that says, man, I think the church can chill. I have bills. I have these things that I want to deal with. And they're things that are, you know, they're not, it's not frivolous. You know, it's not like, you know, they're things that I need. So you and I sway between this mindset. And that's the truth. You guys are looking at me like, oh, Pastor Benson, that doesn't apply to us. If I have £1,000 and £80 left, all those shoes, guitar, I'll just give everything to the church. So carry on. Go to the next section. Well done. But we who tilt between this mindset, we have to see why we tilt like that. And what does God have to say? So I said there are two mindsets that we have. I'll call it the Mary mindset and the mindset that Judas exhibited. I'm not going to say the Judas mindset. We don't want Judas mindset. We'll just say the mindset that Judas exhibited. So I don't have Judas mindset. None of us will have the mindset of Judas in Jesus' name. So I'll say the mindset that he exhibited in that context. We sway between those two. So I said we're going to look at what is money really? What does money try to do to you in this context? How did Judas get to the point where he had that mindset? How did Mary get to the point where she had that mindset? How have you and I arrived at the filter that we use to make decisions when it comes to giving financially to the church? How have we reached and come to the place of how we decide what to give, how to give, if we give at all? How? We'll look at a number of things this morning. So, the first thing is this. There are some things that you and I need to be aware of that influence our view on money and how we interact with money. There are some things, underlining things that we might not be aware of. Now, let me tell you a number of things about money. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So the first thing you and I need to realize is that money wants to be your master. Like Pastor Benson, what are you saying? Oh, yes. Let's read it together. It says, "You cannot serve two masters." Hang on. What does that mean? That means that money, whether you realize it or not, wants to master you. Money wants to dictate how you would live your life. Money wants to dictate when you eat, how you serve God, how you deal with people. Money wants to grip your heart and be your master. What is a master? It's maybe not like a politically correct term to use now. Now you say something like, "Well, give me a politically correct thing for master." Boss. Boss, you have an option. Boss, you can say, "Boss, tss, I quit." Boss, I'm not coming to work. Boss, not today, boss. But master, you can't do that. In those days, when you had a master, it was like your master dictated what you did, where you slept, when you ate. Very hard time. So money wants to be your master. It wants to be my master. It wants you to serve it. Money wants you to serve it. Money wants to dictate how your life goes. It does. So what does this mean? It means that when you're making decisions in life, and you know, please don't misunderstand me. We need to be wise. We need to be prudent in the decisions that we make. We need to be wise. But the thing is this. In every major decision you want to make in life, or in a lot of decisions you want to make in life that would affect how your life goes, that would affect the relationships around you, as you're thinking of, okay, how do I address this situation? What are the parameters that I'm going to use to make this decision? Money wants to make that decision with you. It wants to. It wants to. And this can be really touching. I remember when I was in West London. We moved to Bristol about, was it 9 or so years ago? And before then, West London all through. And my ambition at one point, a long time ago, was I wanted to work in the city of London. Not just in the city of London. I wanted to work in an investment bank. And men, I was in IT. Every course, every book that I needed to read then to get a job in the city, that was my life ambition. I woke up dreaming about working in the city. Don't ask me why. I don't know. Oh, man, so that, man, lunchtime, you're there with the boys in the city. You know, your blue suit and all that, making big bucks. Man, I worked hard, I tell you. And I got a job in the city. And, man, I was like, no stress. We were attending the branch of this church in London. And in the London church, if you guys haven't been there, oh, man, nice cathedral, choir. There are like 50-something people in the choir, like bigger than this church. You know, you get in there, come to church, you sit in front. After church, he's like, oh, Pastor Benson, would you like some tea, please? Amen. All this coming to church in the morning, me, not I mind, by the way, you know, putting on the drums. Is the drums working? Is the keyboard working? Ah, my guitar. None of that. I just strolled in, sat in front, put my foot up, listened to the sermon, apostle preach. If anybody has any spiritual problem or whatever, they don't come to me, not I mind. Apostle is there, go and meet him in his office. After that, Sunday lunch, chill. Monday, back in the city of London. Then I was going to work in the city one morning and God spoke to me about Bristol. Go to Bristol. Go to Bristol. I ignored it for 3 months. Apostle now called me into his office. 2 days later, I said, Pastor Benson, follow me to my office. I said, I hope I haven't done anything wrong here. And he told me about Bristol as well. I told him, thank you very much, sir. I've heard what you've said. For 3 months, I didn't even tell anybody. And what was going on in my mind? Man, I worked so hard. So hard. So I can earn big bucks in the city of London. What do I do? So at that point, money was having a conversation with me, trying to help me decide. And it was a struggle. So money wants to be your master. Money wants to be my own master as well, to dictate what you will do with your life. Now, we have to make good choices. I'm not saying if you have a career, don't follow it. But I'm just saying that, look, money wants to decide what you do with your life, how you live your life, the direction that your life should go in, even if it is the other direction that God wants you to do, to go. So this money thing is quite treacherous if you don't deal with it. Anyway, I'm in Bristol and I don't regret leaving the job in the city. I love Bristol. I tell you, if someone offered me money now to go to London, I wouldn't go, actually. So what am I saying? Money wants to be your master. It wants to be my master as well. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. We're looking at, what does money do? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse... Sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. And this is talking about the church. And it's saying, there are those who want to get... They said, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. What money also tries to do in the church, this is in the context of the church, is money tries to infiltrate and put these doctrines into the church that plunge people, remove the main focus of why we're in church. And the Bible says here, this is this, puts you and I in a particular position that if we're not careful, we can get in trouble. We could get in trouble. That's why you have things like the prosperity gospel, where an individual will come and say, oh, give me, they try and make God like a what they call that machine that you, that thing in Vegas that you put your money inside and you, it's like the slot machine. And there's like, they're trying to make God seem like, you know, gave God £10. Sorry, even though I'm mimicking American brothers, it's because that's the last one. Oh, gave God £10 and oh, name your seed, and I can guarantee you that tomorrow everything will be £100 gave and it shall be given, and all that. And you, that your mind, you've calculated in your mind, it's like, man, I need £500, right, to do X, Y, and Z. Kai. If you don't know what Kai means, it's like, oh, if I can give £100, this preacher is saying it will multiply. So if I give this 100, it will be 500. That's what I want to do. And you give that. Money wants to skew your relationship with God in the context of the church. Money wants to influence the preacher to begin to talk about things that have absolutely nothing to do with the Bible. absolutely nothing to do with the Bible at all. I think it's even, it's just weird. How can we view God like that? Is God like a gambling machine? You give him and he gives you back? I mean, what kind of thing is that? Money wants you to think like that. Money wants you to make God like a Father Christmas, that all that you want from him is for him to bless you. God blesses us, by the way. But money wants to focus your attention that, look, I need to get rich. I can't go and steal. I can't go and gamble. I want to become rich God's way. So let me give, and he'll be giving back to me. Now, am I saying that God doesn't bless us? He does, and I'll show us. But money tries to skew your view and your relationship with God. I tell you. And the aim is to get that individual to the place where they are just, they've gone off track. That's what money tries to do. Now, the other thing is this. Money can cause you to worry. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. It says, so do not worry, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Because your heavenly Father knows you need these things. So money, or the lack thereof, tries to cause you to be concerned. Man, you watch the news and it's like the economy. They're saying they're going to increase taxes, increase the NI, and you've calculated your budget to the T. I have this, I think God has delivered me slightly from it. I'm this guy that everything is on spreadsheets. But I've moved away a bit from that. I remember back in the days, maybe my kids would come, oh, Dad, this thing, we want to buy this and all that. And my thing is it in this spreadsheet budget? If the answer is no, sorry, we have to find space in the budget maybe 2-3 months from now, because that spreadsheet has to balance. It must balance. It cannot, I'll spend hours just, council tax, okay, they've increased it. That spreadsheet has to balance. So when the spreadsheet seems like it's not balancing, it's like, oh, your mind begins to go. And you're like, my goodness, how am I going to survive? God knows about that. Money tries to make you worry. Now, am I saying we should be irresponsible and just like, oh, I'm not going to worry. Spend whatever. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that money wants you to be worried. Money wants you to think, what am I going to wear? How am I going to eat? How are my bills going to be paid? How is this going to happen? I mean, there's this happening, there's that happening. Money wants you to be worried. It wants you to be worried. And it's like, Pastor Benson, you are, what's that word? You're giving money a personality. Apparently, yes, I am. Because it is a personality. I don't want to over-spiritualize, but it is, apparently. So, what am I saying this morning? I'm saying that there are two main types of mindsets that we have. We have Mary, who just gives selflessly, irrespective. She's not really concerned. She's like, this is Jesus. I'm going to give him what I need to give him. And we have the other more logical mind. It's not like a bad way of thinking. That is calculative. I call it accountant brain, like the one I had before. I'm just edging away. Am I saying either of these are bad? No, I'm not. But what I'm just saying is that we need to be aware that this is what's happening to you and I. So why am I saying that money wants to be your master? Why am I saying that money wants you to be worried? Why am I saying that money wants to infiltrate your theology so that you can use God as a Father Christmas kind of like, gambling machine? Why am I saying all this? I'm saying all this because these are the things that would influence your ability to give God the way he wants to be given. These are the things that would influence your approach, your view, your perspective on money. And the view or perspective that you have on money will not only affect the way you give to the church, we'll come to that in a minute, that you give to God. It will also affect how you live your life. Are you going to be worried? Are you going to fall victim of the prosperity gospel? Are you going to let money dictate what your life should be like, how your life should go? You need to be conscious of this. Because if you're not, you think you're the only one making the decision of your life. But really, you're not the only one. Money is there on the table. It's discussing with you. Okay, no, you can't do that. If you do that, no. Bristol, London, you've worked so hard. 3-5 years, you'd be top boss in the city. No, you can't do that. Bristol, let somebody else do Bristol. God has people in Bristol. He has Evangelist CC, he has Brother Wisdom. He will sort them out. They will start the church one way or the other. They'll just wake up one day and they've started the church. You carry on in the city of London, be cool. In fact, that money you make in the city, you can give more to the church. So money is, you've been having conversations with you. So we've looked at that. You guys are looking at me funny this morning, what is Pastor B saying? Well, you don't worry about that. So I have quite a few things, but I'm not going to go through everything here. So the first part we've looked at is how money tries to influence us and bring us to a particular mindset. Now, so how do we begin to, this is the second part, deal with this mindset? How does God want us to release ourselves from the grip? I say grip. Release ourselves from the grip of money so that we can live our lives worry-free. We don't let money dictate what happens to our lives, even though we're wise and we consider the options financially, but that shouldn't be, where that doesn't be like the main thing that decides how you live. How do you live a worry-free life? And how do you avoid making God like a gambling machine? God has some things here to say about that. The first thing I want to say on that God's view is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 26. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 26, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat, what you drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are?" So under the second section I'm looking at with regards to how God views this whole thing, the first thing God wants us to realize from this scripture is that God cares about how you're going to survive. He cares about the fact that the council tax, they raise it, you just get a letter. He knows that. He's aware. He knows you need to buy those red shoes or yellow shoes, the three combinations. He knows all these things that you need to buy. You need to feed your family. So God is not oblivious of this. God isn't just saying, go ahead, just sort yourself out and see me in church later. No. He is concerned. And he is conscious of what you need. So he's like, Pastor Benson, if he's conscious of what I need, how come I didn't pay my council tax for 3 months and they sent me red letters? You don't worry about that. You're here today. If you don't know what red letters mean and all that, that means you haven't started paying bills. You're living somewhere, you're a teenager or something. So God is concerned. He's not oblivious. And he wants us to realize that. So that's the first thing that we see. The second thing honor how God views it is this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. It says, but remember the Lord your God, for he is the one who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. Ultimately, we need to begin to view God as our source. So what I mean by that is this. You might have a job. Praise God for that. You might have a business that you do. Fantastic. You might have something that you do that brings or generates money or income for you. And that is fantastic. You might have a career. You want to pursue a hobby that will make you money. Fantastic. You should do that. Do you understand? And when you do that, just remember that there's one pastor in CFT Bristol who likes Dubai. You know that building in Dubai, that tall one? You can send him on holiday there. But I'll put that aside. So you can do all these things, and you should. You should aspire to do, to make money and to make ends meet. But as you aspire, one thing you and I want to keep at the back of our minds is this. God is your source. God is your source. So what does that mean in real life? That means in real life, the way that that one should begin to think is, okay, I have a job and I thank God for it. I have things that I'm doing and I thank God for it. But irrespective of what happens, God is the one that will provide for me through this job or through something else. God says here, he's the one that gives us the power. You might not say, oh, well, there are people who are not Christians and they're rich and all that. That's fine. They can rely on their own, on themselves as their source. No problem. They can do that. But I don't want to do that. I want to rely on God who owns the whole earth as my source. He's the one that knows the economic crash that might happen in the future. He's the one that knows every single thing. So I think I'd rather make him my source. So the second thing is this, realizing in this, how God views this thing, that God is our source. You know, one thing I say is this. If you ever come to the point where you are stuck about something, a decision you need to make, or you need money for something, or you need finances for something, or you need to make whatever it is, and you don't know what to do. You don't know how to do whatever it is. Relax. And talk to God about it. And after you have spoken to God about it, expect that God will sort you out. You know, the way I say things sometimes is like really simple. I don't know, maybe I need to put more theatrics into it. Let me try that. You know, when you're stuck, hey, say hello. I'm traveling tomorrow. It's not to America. I've said I need practice. But it's near America. Okay, church, can you? You guys must respond this morning. Otherwise, I'm going to ban you from eating the snacks after the service. Can I hear a hallelujah from church? Say hallelujah. Oh, yeah, you're warming up. Can I have another hallelujah there? Oh, yeah, yeah, you're just getting there. And when you're stuck, don't stay there, move along. And God will get you out. Oh, I need to breathe. What? Someone will say, I receive it. We have some YouTube people in this church. On a serious note, God is really, he doesn't make things complicated. If you ever find yourself in a place where you're stuck and you don't know what to do, simply tell God about it. and expect that God will, one way or the other, show you how to come out of it, or he will bring people across your path that will help you out of it. So God is our source. That's the mindset that we want to have, so that we will be free from the fear of worry. Free from it. From the fear of worry, because worry can just cause all sorts of things in our hearts. But we want to be free from the control and from the fear of money. And we begin to do that as we say, okay, you know what, I'm just going to leave everything in God's hands. I'll do my best, but God is the one that's helping me out. So we see that here. Knowing that God is our source, knowing that God is concerned about you and I. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 is a scripture that we look at sometimes, talking about how God views this financial thing. It says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. But God loves a cheerful giver. So God will not force you and I to give. God will not threaten you to give. God will not say, if you do not give, no, he doesn't do that. He doesn't. God wants us to give like Mary, from our hearts. Not, if I don't give, God will punish me. Oh, you know, they say, no. God doesn't want that. He wants you and I to give from our hearts willingly. So, what am I saying here? So I've looked at two main things. We've looked at what money does to us or tries to do. It tries to be your master. It tries to control you. Tries to make you worried. So on and so forth. We've also looked at God's view on it. That God knows what you and I need. He's not oblivious of it. He wants us to realize that he's our source, irrespective of whatever it is we're doing. He wants us to give from a place of love and appreciation. So the thing now is the practicalities of it. And I'll just spend 5 minutes and we'll pray. So the third part is, so as a church, what do we give? How do we give as a church in this context? You know, I was having a conversation with someone and they were talking about giving and they had all these views. And, you know, I listened. This person was saying, oh, giving is Old Testament. I can do whatever. And I was just looking at them. I said, okay, whatever suits you, go ahead and do it. So, but for us as a church, what do we do? How do we give? And when someone comes here and says, time to give your offering and all that, what's behind that? What do we believe from a giving perspective? But before I say this, you know, because I have to put like a disclaimer there. You guys know me, but maybe there are some people on Instagram live that don't know me. Because when a pastor often begins to talk about money, like, okay, yeah, butter us up, I will now see how this is going to end. So for us as a church, one thing we need to know is this, and the leaders know, and I'm saying this for a reason. I don't get a salary from this church. I don't get, what's the name of that thing? Stipend. I don't. So that we're clear. The same way that God expects you to give, that is the same way I give. Do you understand? So let's take out the pastor bit out of it. What and how do we give as a church? The first one is in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10a. It says, bring your tithe into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10a. So, as a church, we believe that we should give 10% of our income to the church. Why? It says here, so that there may be food in my temple. The way, this is looking at it from a practical perspective now. The money that we collect in this church doesn't come to me, not a penny comes to me in any shape or form. The money we collect, as the Bible says, goes to the running of the church. Now, I'm saying this so that you understand where we stand as a church. So that irrespective of what you see on YouTube or whatever, you know exactly from a financial perspective what we believe and where we stand. So we give 10% of what we earn for the running of this church. We have we bought this building. In fact, when we bought the building, someone said, "What? What? I mean, how did you guys buy the building?" I said, "You leave that." We bought this building. We paid a mortgage on this building. When we bought this building, everything we did in this building, the stage, you guys, for you guys that are new, you might not have seen that. All those things, the stage, everything you see here, apart from the lights and that. The office at the back, the toilets, they were not there before. Is the money from this church. We did not take a bank loan that we used to do all this. It is the money that you and I give that pays the light bills. It is the money that you and I give that we used to, when we travel sometimes, that we used to do that. It is the money you and I give that we used to buy the snacks at the back. It is the money that you and I give that we used to do everything that we need to do. We pay for the internet and all that. Nobody gives us money outside of this church. Now, why am I making this point? I'm making this point because I'm a practical person. You need to understand what we do with the money that comes to this church. Because some people might say, "Oh, is the pastor taking all the the pastor, I don't get a dime." The same way you give, I give. Do you understand? So we give 10%. You'll be like, 10%? Isn't that Old Testament? No problem. Tithe. You know, on YouTube, there was this argument. Nobody should pay tithe. Nobody, you know, it's all, you know, whatever. If you want to pay, pay. If you don't want to, don't. But as you come into the church, whatever church you go to, someone pays the bills for the nice chairs you're sitting on. Someone, you know. So if you want to come, not you here, want to come to the church, and you have a theological argument that, no, you're not going to give because it's Old Testament. In your house, when they send you council tax bill or your mortgage on your rent, why don't you write a letter back to the council and say, this is Old Testament. We're not going to pay this council tax bill. This is Old Testament. We're not going to pay the rent. I'm a child of God. I'm in grace. Wait 6 months. I'm not talking about anybody in this church, by the way. Wait 6 months. We'll see if grace works. So for me, it's a bit weird. And what I tell people is this, that care to listen. You know, if you don't have money to give because you're in a financial whatever to the church, and you're not really able to give at that point in time, no problem, we understand. But don't make an excuse. Don't try and say, why don't you just say, God, you know what, God, my finances are tight. I can't really give this 10% now. Help me. Don't theologize it. Some people will be like, no, I can't. It's Old Testament. Really, they're broke. They can't afford 10%. That's the thing. Their money doesn't match up. So why don't you tell God, my money doesn't, that 10%, God, that's a lot. Maybe I can give £5 this week. In fact, maybe I can't even give anything for now. Be honest. It's true. Be honest. So let's not theologize it. Bring the 10% into the storehouse. Now, and I'll close in a minute. Some people might also say, so we're looking at the third part, how we give. Well, as a believer, I can give my tithe to charity. It doesn't have to be to the church. I will give that 10% or whatever, but 5% goes to this charity, and maybe the church, I'm free. Really, look at the scripture. This scripture says, bring it into my what? Charity donation. Now we can give to charity. In fact, we're raising funds for a charity with these paintings on the back. It says, to my storehouse so that there can be food, so that we can pay the bills, so that we can eat snacks after church. So if someone is saying, I don't have to give to the church, it can be to that charity or to my, I can just do a good deed. That's not what the scripture tells me, you know. I mean, come on. It's just like, okay, let me not go there. So this is what we do. So you need to understand how we give in this church. Now, if you look at, for the theologians, Matthew chapter 23 to 24, it says, Jesus was like really chastising these guys, these Pharisees. It says, woe to you, Pharisees and hypocrites, you tithe mint and anim and cumin, and you have left undone the weightier matters of law, justice, and mercy, and faith. But these you ought to have done and not left the other undone. So Jesus was saying, this is New Testament, that you guys, you tithe, you do all these things, but you've left justice, equity, and you're just so rigid. He now says, look, do justice, equity, and all those things, but still give your tithe. Don't leave it undone. And this is Jesus saying this. So for all those that are listening to me and saying tithing and all that is Old Testament, go and tell Jesus that. All right? And I'm going to end here. You see, I want us to, when we're with God, I want us to be clear, 100% with Him. If you have financial challenges, you don't know how to get out of it, ask God. If, as a church, we're saying give, and you don't have money to give, that's fine. Ask God that, well, help me so I can give as well. So we're not under pressure here at all. But I need us to be absolutely clear about what the Bible says about giving, how money tries to influence you, so that you can be free from the fear of worry, free from the scams of all these people on YouTube that said, you know, give God this. God doesn't need that. Do you understand? So that we're clear. I'm clear. Do you understand? Super clear. And God will help us. Let us pray.